Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus, and with special focus on the life and actions of Moses and his interactions with the Lord. We always remember in the scripture, it's not the humans who are the main actors. God is always the main actor in scriptures. And we learn about God, his character, and his ways by observing his actions and interactions with human beings and by his revelation to them. In Exodus chapter 12, we have the institution of the Passover ritual and the feast of the Passover, which lasted 7 days after the observance of Passover proper. This is full of symbolism. This is full of what we call typology, prefigurement. And I've been explaining all of that. We've gotten down as far as verse 10. I can't go back over all of that. If you don't want to miss that, you can go to our archives and pick up down to verse 10. In verse 10, speaking of the Passover ritual, the Lord instructs through Moses, "You shall not leave any of the Passover lamb until morning, but whatever is left until morning you shall burn with fire." Prophetically, this is an amazing stipulation. Nothing left until morning. Eat it all or burn the leftovers. What hidden significance is embedded in that? It portends the instruction, the resurrection, in a left-handed way. Let me explain. Psalm 16 is known as a messianic psalm. That means it's a psalm whose language is such that it points to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27, and also in Acts 13, 35, the apostles Peter and Paul, respectively, cite Psalm 16 as messianic in its import, and they quote the psalm, Psalm 16, 10, as pointing long beforehand to God's intent to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead. I quote, "I have set the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. Why is that? For thou, God, will not abandon my soul to Sheol," Sheol meaning the grave, "neither will thou, God, allow thy Holy One to see the pit." Well, the Lord did not undergo decay, but as we know, on the third day, he was raised bodily from the state of death. As far back as the institution of the Passover, around 1400 B.C., the sovereign hand of God, in a stroke of what you've heard me call designer history, ordained the details of the Passover ritual, as I've explained previously, to foreshadow this fact. God's hand is where man would least expect it. But when we see it in this kind of detail, so far back in antiquity, my, what comfort it lends us to walk under the sheltering wing of such an awesome God. I go back over that in verse 10. Leave none of it until morning. All of it must be eaten or burned. That prefigures, I say, the truth that Christ's body was not to see corruption, and probably also that the appropriation of his sacrifice must not be superficial or half-hearted. In verse 11, he says, "Now you shall eat it, the Passover feast, in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." The phrase in this manner typifies that the redeemed of God are vested with a moral imperative. They have a readiness written on their hearts to leave the world without hesitation and not dilly-dally in Egypt. Egypt symbolizing the world. With your loins girded, that means long flowing robes were to be cinched at the waist to facilitate quick and easy movement. Your sandals on your feet have your feet duly protected from laming road hazards. And your staff in your hand, the staff was used both for protection, say from snakes or other predators, and for support in rough terrain and in times of weariness. Now these instructions, these foreshadowing instructions, these prefiguring instructions, present to us a picture of a prepared and expectant people waiting in readiness for their redemption, in this case from Egypt, their physical redemption to draw nigh. The picture, however, is a perfect metaphor of the way we as Christians are called to live. We're called to live with our loins girded, our sandals on our feet, and our staff in our hand. You will note that this imagery has nothing in common with a laid-back life of chilling out, being cool and comfortable, and dallying around to suck all the juice out of the orange of Egypt. There's nothing in this picture of soft, suburban, half-hearted, go-through-the-motions Christianity. No, what we have prefigured here in this Passover ritual is Christ called to his people to be alert, to have, as Peter says, our loins girded for action, to live always with one eye cocked on heaven for the return of Christ, to walk every day before the Lord as if he might appear at any moment, and be found by him walking in the way that he's called us to walk and not stumbling and bumbling around in it, tripped up in the hymns of the flesh, but walking with our feet prepared. Prepared with the gospel of peace, that is, fortified by our inner assurance of peace with God in Christ, so that we aren't hobbled by stones of doubt, and taking along as our staff the Word of God and prayer, as our stay and support in the difficult passages of life and for weary trials. Well, they're told to eat it in haste. The Lamb of God is our source of salvation, and he is also our sustenance. And he is the anchor of our unity as the people of God. The conditions of this life and the world, and the imminence of divine judgment upon the gods of this world and all who serve them, folks, they afford us no room for dalliance in Egypt, and no room for playing ticky-tack with the lust of the flesh. Our watchword, all symbolized here in this Passover ritual, is to be prepared and to move out from the world. For those who dally with the world and who hesitate to appropriate Christ fully may be surprised when the end comes and find themselves on the outside looking in. Remember Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Eat it in haste translates, in our case, to centering our lives on Christ right now, not dilly-dallying about it. Dilly-dallying may cause us to come up short. We may find ourselves in the position of one of the five foolish and faithless virgins in Jesus' parable in Matthew 25. You remember what they did. They went to sleep at the switch. When the bridegroom unexpectedly appeared, well, there was insufficient oil in their lamps to permit them to go out to meet him. So eat it in haste, here in verse 11, is a word picture. It's one that reminds all of us who profess to be a part of Jesus Christ's bridal party to stay on task, to keep centered on Christ, and focused on his work. Eat it in haste suggests that we don't futz around about it, like sustaining ourselves and filling ourselves with Christ is some kind of peripheral occupation that can wait while we keep lounging around in Egypt and trying to get comfortable there. In short, folks, we are called to live as in the world, but not of it. In verse 12, the Lord declares, in the process of giving these instructions concerning the Passover, he says, For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute my judgments, for I am the Lord. On this night, the Lord declares to Moses, he would demonstrate once again, and with an epic outpouring of judgment, that I am he who is. I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the creator and the sustainer, and the loving God who cares for and keeps his promises to his people who trust him. God will judge the gods of Egypt by demonstrating that he's the supreme being and that he has no rival who can contravene his actions and he can shelter his devotees from his judgments. In short, what God will do when he declares that he will show that I am Yahweh, he who is and there is no other, he will make a farce out of all those entities and objects worshipped in Egypt by this act of condemnation, which they were helpless to restrain or modify. As such, this judgment on Egypt that night prefigures, you see, the final judgment upon the whole earth. This was a tactical judgment. The last one will be a total judgment and will extend not only to the decimation of everything and everyone ever worshipped by fallen men, but the last one will include in its wrathful embrace all of those who continue to worship the idols of this world. Doesn't matter whether they're material or immaterial, concrete or abstract. Whatever men have served rather than God himself and refused to repent, upon those idols and upon those worshipers, God will pour out his judgment, just as he did in Egypt. Egypt was a metaphor of what God will do in the end. God's final statement in putting a wrap on human history, one might say, will be this same word. The end of the day, there. I am the Lord. I am God. And I am he who is. And there is not now, there was not before, and nor shall there ever be in the future any other. And all of God's people, and all the holy angels above, and everything that has voice below will resound, Amen, 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 Amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord and worthy to be praised. Blessed be the Lamb to receive power and glory and honor. Folks, that's what all history is about. Heaven making that statement, I am the Lord. You see, my friends, this thing called life, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the American dream. This thing called life is not about making a cozy little life here for ourselves. A nice home, two cars, a boat, and vacations at the beach. Nor is it about kings and kingdoms, about principalities and powers, about evolution and revolution. None of that sort of thing. It's all about God. The God who is there. The God who is not silent. We are not the center. He is. And the person who understands and really gets the meaning of this, verse 12, I am the Lord, is a person who has found the anchor point. One has found the center line, the mother lode of wisdom, and is the only one who has a future. All the rest, my friends, is useless and as ugly as afterbirth. That's what God was teaching the Egyptians and the Israelites that night. Well, in verse 13, the Lord says, and the blood on the doorpost and the lintel shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Well, folks, nothing has changed about that. Here he was talking about a four-legged lamb, which was only a symbol of the Lamb of God who was to come. But nevertheless, the Lord, in that judgment, used this as a test of faith in his word. And those who believed his word sacrificed that lamb, and they followed the prescriptions. They did things God's way, not their own way. The Lord had a purpose for that. He was teaching a lesson, a symbolic lesson. There was a prefigurement here. So he says, put that blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel, the entryway to your lives. When I see the blood, I will pass over. And the deaf angel did exactly that. That night in Egypt, the deaf angel passed over and among Pharaoh and his court and the Egyptians. We presume, in any case, anybody who did not have the blood of the Lamb, and we assume that none of the Egyptians did. The death angel struck down the firstborn of every single house, as the Lord had promised. But this phrase, when I see the blood, I will pass over. There will be no judgment in your case. It beautifully typifies the basis of our exemption from divine judgment. We are not judged by works we have done. We are exempted by the blood of the Lamb. This is what it means to be saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I cannot emphasize enough the grace of God in exempting the Israelites, who were no better than the Egyptians, but he exempted them on the basis of faith. Faith in his word revealed through Moses. A great judgment was going to take place that night, just as there's going to be a great judgment at the end. And the Lord was going to send a message that I am the Lord. And those who didn't believe in him would ignore what Moses said. There would be no lamb sacrifice. There would be no blood on the doorpost of the lintels. But in the houses of Israel, there would be, because symbolically they expressed their faith in him. But there was a judgment. Folks, I've often mentioned in my programs some of the things that we've got going on that are so corrupting in the modern church. And we've got some of these folk out there today. They are crypto-liberals, but they try to pass under the flag of evangelicals. And they craft a very warm and positive message. A message that basically says, in the end, God is going to save everybody. God is a God of love. Somehow, some way, in the end, God will wink his eye and say, you're saved too. Well, folks, there is no way that you could arrive at that message called universalism or anything resembling it by reading the Bible. You just have to throw the scriptures completely out the window. You have to say it doesn't mean anything. But that's what people are doing, and they drift further and further because many of them have begun to lose their grip on the scriptures. They started out that way, and then they've gotten bolder, and they've gotten bolder. You've perhaps seen some of it on TV. There is no judgment, and it offends them mightily. For us to go out and to tell the world that in Christ there is salvation, but outside of Christ there is condemnation. If we're not sheltered under the blood of the Lamb, then speaking in the imagery of Exodus, the death angel's going to pass over. And everything precious to us, we're going to lose. We're going to die. Everlasting judgment. But they don't want to believe that, because you see, they're of the mind, they've got a concept of love that excludes justice in the character of God. Just excludes it. And there is no love unless God is just and holy. They can't grasp that. They can't comprehend how that can be involved in the love of God. I often said, if I have a house full of children, and I just say I love them all, and I allow some just to abuse and misuse the others without any accountability, you can put any name you want to on that, but that is not love. Love has to be just. Love has to be holy. And God has been just, and God has been holy. The scripture says in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, that God will in no wise pardon the guilty. If you read that passage in all of its context, he means he will in no wise pardon the guilty who persist in hating him. For he is a just and holy God. God is full of grace, and he's full of compassion, and he's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness and truth. And he forgives iniquity, and he forgives transgression, and he forgives sin. All under the shelter of the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. But without that, there is judgment. We have no right to go out in the name of Christ and in the name of the gospel and to distort it and to tell people that God would send his Son into the world to die as the precious Lamb of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, but in the end say, well, it doesn't matter whether you receive him or not. It doesn't matter. There is no judgment. There is no accountability. to just dismiss what the Scripture says. There's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. No, there's no judgment. God's going to give everybody a free pass. Well, I think anybody who's ever read the Bible knows that that's insane. So don't fall for that, folks. It's around. Books are coming out, advancing that kind of heresy. We've always been used to heretical books, but these people are doing it in the name of evangelicals. Well, how in the world anybody could read Exodus chapter 12 here and get such an idea, wrench any such idea out of it as that? Just literally blows the mind. Well, he goes on and reminds them in verse 14 that this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. It's to be an everlasting commemoration. I'm reminded of that Psalm 111. The Lord created all his works to be remembered, and the Lord is doing a great work. He's establishing a great monument throughout their generations. And for their good and for God's glory, the Lord wanted these to be remembered throughout the life of the nation. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Those 7 days, of course, symbolizing the Passover feast, a life, a purity and holiness, a life dedicated to that proposition. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, and whoever eats anything unleavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So he goes on to prescribe in verses 16 through verse 20 how the feast of unleavened bread, which is a symbol for our whole Christian life, is to be observed. Then Moses in verse 21 called on the elders of Israel, and he said to them, "Now, let's execute. Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood, which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And after you do that, none of you shall go outside the door, out from under the protection of the blood, in other words, until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, who are not under the blood. And that way, they're symbols of the world, symbols of unbelief. And when the Passover angel, when the Lord sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. There is protection and safety from the judgment of God. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children. And it will come about when you enter the land in which the Lord will give you. He says, you shall observe this rite. And when your children will say to you, 'What does this rite mean?' you shall teach them. This is monumental faith. This is not a big faith. This is a faith that observes those monuments of the great things that God has done in our lives. You shall say, 'It's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.' And the people bowed low and worshipped. And the sons of Israel went out, and they did so, just as the Lord had commanded to Moses and Aaron, so they did." And we read in verse 29 through verse 30, "that just as the Lord had told them, it came about that way. About midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of the cattle." So devastating and a pervasive judgment. "Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead, nobody under the blood." Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.